Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that it gives us. Lord, help us be refreshed in them so that we can understand how to be good parents for your name and for the sake of our children and their children and their children. Lord, give us wisdom this morning as we take a look at the life that we have in you. We ask all of this in our Savior's name. Amen. All right, let's start by just kind of talking a little bit about what we talked about last week. You remember what we talked about, relationships according to God's plan. We kind of took a look at the blueprint that God had intended and that he even still does now too. So what do you remember that we looked at? It's God's intention for relationships.
Started by looking at how God started that relationship back to the Garden of Eden, creating man and woman. It was perfect at that time. I think we stopped, wasn't it, at the part where it all got messed up?
Yep.
But yeah. we have to read ahead a little bit to
talk
about how he sent Jesus to take care of us.
Yeah, so going back to the Garden of Eden, what would life have been like? First of all, what's the most important relationship we have? Us and God. What was that like for Adam?
Perfect
and open. Good. What else?
Accessible.
What do you mean by accessible?
He was there with them, walking with them.
Yeah, walking with them. Good. What else? What about their relationship with each other? When Adam first saw Eve, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. But then sadly, as we talked about, as Brett alluded to, we talked about how that didn't go according to plan. So you look at what's wrong with the house. And, just love this picture. So, what did not go according to plan? What messed it up? Good catechism answer? Don't say God for this one. Sin, yeah. The other catechism answer, sin. But yeah, sin messed up what God had intended for that relationship. And we talked about the sad parts of sin and how there's no hope. We talked about how we're separated from God. Today we're going to talk about another aspect of that sin as well. What we didn't get to was, if you see there's no driveway there, God kind of, in a sense, built the driveway. That reconciliation idea, where sin separated, God changed that. And some of you had to leave right when we read this, but I think we kind of know the story. I was here, the parable of the lost son. Someone want to recap? Someone recap in two sentences. Parable of the lost son.
Son left, did bad things, came back, and was honored and loved by his father.
Okay, that's like four sentences, but I'll let it fly.
She's pretty short.
Oh, combo. Okay.
For
it's okay. I said two. I know, Amelia. I know. I said two. She did four.
Precisely.
Oh, take a look at. Is this going to work? There we go. We talked about the father's face, too. What does that show? Parable reveals what about God? When it comes to this relationship that was broken, how does this face summarize God's position?
Wants all men to be saved.
Wants all men to be saved. What's he doing?
I guess that's the picture where they tell them he's running after his son coming back.
Yeah, and look at his face. He's got concern. You can tell it's like holding back excitement and joy. God doing the same thing with us. Sought us out. Now, one thing that we're not gonna talk about today. We're gonna be skipping this today. But if you want, I have lessons from last week. If you weren't here, or if you want those again, just some reminders about the Lord's Supper and what a beautiful fellowship that is. If we're talking about having a meal or a connection with our family, this is a meal where we connect with our Heavenly Father, but also where we connect with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and what our families can celebrate together too. So what a joy that does, and how reconcile us to God, but also with our family together. What we're going to do today, we're going to go right to lesson two. So family dreams was the first one, the ideal family, what happened and then how God reconciled it. Today we're going to talk about family life from the wells of living water. So where do you get life for your family? And everybody have the worksheets for today? All right, so there's also once again the Bible readings there for us to save some time on searching for these things in the Bible. They'll also be on the screen, but what we're going to do is we're going to start off kind of with a sad thought. I think it'll help prepare us. List the reasons some people might give for committing suicide.
Hopelessness.
What else?
Grief.
Over.
Loss.
Men's made a lot of loss, probably. What else?
Doing something so terrible, man. There's nowhere to go after that. I know some people aren't going to be able to do it.
Okay, so they did something terrible. Is that what you're saying?
Guilt.
So guilt?
Mental illness.
Yeah, maybe mental illness. With that in mind, we're going to take a look at a guy who's about to commit suicide in the Bible. And what Paul and Barnabas told him. Because it helps set the stage for you and I for when we talk about our family life, what gives life to our family, and how important this is. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 34. You see the paragraph breakups there? Get a volunteer for the first paragraph. Brian, second paragraph. Heather. The third, so the 29 through 31, we'll say Martha, and then 32 and on, Brett. All right, go for it. Start reading.
The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks.
About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here."
The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household."
And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household.
This jailer was going to kill himself because, if you didn't know that historically, if you were a jailer in the Roman government and you let somebody escape, your life would be taken. You'd be killed. So he's just going to do it right there. Oh no, I let them all go. I'm going to die. I might as well just kill myself right now. But he was also obviously struggling with something. How do you know?
When he asked what he asked to do to be saved.
Yeah, to be saved.
So there's something that he wanted.
There's something going on in this guy's heart and mind. And this was the best moment for God to use to change everything. How would you describe the jailer before Paul and Barnabas spoke?
Desperate.
Desperate?
Had no hope.
No hope? Yeah, so you think about how empty hopelessness is and how empty desperation is. It's like there's no life there. There's nothing there supplying that. What about after? What kind of change do you see?
It's amazing that he just became like a servant. He's so grateful. He washed their wounds.
Yeah, so you see a big change in his actions is a big part of it. That's how you know there's a big change. So yeah, suddenly goes from this jailer, and you can't imagine a jailer is going to be all mushy, like a teddy bear, and yet he's washing their wounds and everything that they've gone through. Yeah.
He saw a new path. You know, it's kind of interesting too. They were in the jail cell and everything was dark when this happened, but then he called for lights. It became light again. He saw a new pathway and all was leading him down that path.
Yeah, that's a good way to say it.
I was similarly, I was going to say, kind of like he has a new priority in his life. Because, I mean, he technically probably could still get in trouble if anybody found out about this, but he's still just focused on his family knowing about the good news.
And in what way did his whole family get the good news?
Through him.
Okay, brought them over, and what'd they do?
Baptize
them. Weird thing to do, baptize the whole family right away. We'll talk a little bit about the significance of baptism too, and the joy that is. Notice that his whole household was baptized, so this is one example. Just one example in the Bible where there are some Christians that try to limit baptism to only adults or certain, you know, kids of a certain age. Here we can see whole household, nothing is excluded. So lots of different examples for that as well. Oops, sorry, I didn't pass that. So part one, we're going to dive into it. The gift of life. You notice what's not there. Come out of that faucet. Let's talk about how life is such a gift. Number one, what were some blessings that adorned life in the perfect world?
Everything was provided.
Okay, everything was provided. Like what?
Food, shelter, I'm assuming. They didn't need clothing. They didn't have to think about
it. That's an interesting point about the shelter. What do we usually need shelter from?
The rain or the sun. Yeah. We don't know whether
or not. An interesting hit. Did they have shelter? Yeah. Did they need it?
I don't know.
Yeah.
We're not told.
We're not told. What else? So you said food, shelter.
Some guilt or shame.
What's that? No guilt or shame. Now, that's a big thing that's provided too, right? When you're talking about life. Let's read Genesis 3, 4, number 2. So we got three passages here that we'll be reading. I get a volunteer for Genesis 3, 4. It's on the screen or on your sheet. Go ahead and just read it. Yep.
You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman.
Okay, and then Genesis 3, 19.
By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you are.
Genesis 5:5.
Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died.
So what truth about life and fellowship with God was Satan determined to conceal? And how do we know he was lying?
He said they weren't dying.
You will not certainly die. I mean, that is a outright lie. As you see evidence from there.
I just see. He created his contentment. Yeah. Like they were content, but then he started getting them to think about, like, maybe there's more out there.
And thereby, not just more out there, but what did he do in their hearts? A couple of things.
Doubt God's promise.
So doubting God. And then also, where did they look?
To themselves.
To themselves. So all of a sudden, we see their will is not in line with God's anymore. They're looking to themselves and being selfish. So, big part of that. You can see that God is actually speaking there in Genesis 3:19. So God is the one who brought this curse of death. It is a punishment upon sin. Now let's read Romans 5:12. Somebody read that?
Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and is this the way death came to all people? Because all sin.
So how does the sin that Adam and Eve committed affected us and our families? Handed down. And what do we have to face?
Death.
What kind of death?
Our bodies.
Bodies? The threat of?
Eternal
death. And also something we have to wrestle with? Spiritual death. Spiritual death is a big one that you and I struggle with, and that's that disconnect from God. Now, as we're going through these truths, I wanted to say this at the beginning and I forgot it, but so, you know, knowing all of you, I know that you're going to know a lot of these answers and you're going to think this is pretty basic elementary stuff. So what I want you to do as you're going through this, especially thinking as parents, why is this truth important to refresh myself in? And then also, why is it important for my kids? And what implications does it have for me as a parent? So as we're going through this, think of those. And it's kind of a springboard too, so if there's anything you think of, I mean, just raise your hand, let's discuss it. So number four. Can I get somebody to read 2 Kings 14?
And he did not put the children of the assassins to death, in accordance with what is written in the book of the law of Moses, where the Lord commanded, parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin.
So how does God's perfect sense of justice hold each of us accountable for his or own thoughts, words, and actions?
We're the ones that get the punishment, not the people around us.
Yeah, for what we do. Yeah. So when we think about Romans 5:12, and we go, Adam! We know that we're not innocent either. So this death even affects us and it's our fault. God rightly punishes us for it. Number five, Ecclesiastes 8:8, Hebrews 9:27. Get somebody to read those.
I kind of talks to you about the importance that your children are sinful too. Like, you know, sometimes people think about kids like they're not sinful until a certain point. Like, so I'll give just that reminder that how important is it to start right from the beginning that your kids are baptized here and love God's word because they're sinful too.
Yeah, an important thing for you and I to not just recognize. First of all, if they're sinning, it's half our fault. We gave them those simple natures. But at the same time, it's also them, so too. Yeah, that's the hard part. Do you ever find that difficult? Like, you think you can't see your kids back. And you worry about what's going to happen. You shouldn't, but you worry. You have all these promises from God, but you still worry because of this. This is a big truth. Each child will be punished for their sins, and we don't want that. You guys ever face that too? So let's read number five, Ecclesiastes 8:8. Right?
As no one has power over the living to contain it, so no one has power over the time of the dead. As no one is discharged in time, so wickedness will not release those who practice it.
Hebrews?
Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment.
Why is death such a frightening prospect to anyone who has ever experienced life? Oh, it's the unknown? Yeah. In what way?
Well, as Christians, we know what's to come, or at least we have an idea of what the Bible's told us, but still, you can't talk to somebody who's been through it. Certainly for an unbeliever,
it's also unknown in the fact that we don't know when it's going to happen. Could be at any point.
Or how?
Something like us humans are trying to control a lot of stuff, and that's me getting everything figured out. And then someone's driving home in the car, they get in the car, so that we can't. We just don't know. Also, you think your life's all figured out, also you get cancer, whatever it is. You just don't have control of it. We don't like that as humans.
Yeah, good.
I was just gonna say, working in hospice, you know, I have the privilege of working with people at the end of life, and it's not. The fear that most people bring to me is not what happens after death. I mean, the unbelievers definitely, but it's the dying process that terrifies people. Not, they don't talk so much about after that.
And thinking about the people who would be left yeah. after you do them.
Yeah.
You know how's that gonna affect them? Mm-hmm. Your family.
Mm-hmm.
In all of those situations, what's the most important thing we can do as we're facing that unknown?
Well, as Christians, stay focused on God's promises. Okay. What He's promised about all of it, that we'll all be together in heaven, that He promises to take care of our families, that, you know, they're in His hands.
Who cares what He promises?
Because it's true.
Exactly, right? That's exactly why you care. You know, you and I make a promise. It isn't necessarily true what God does. And so it's that trust. And guess what faith is? It's that trust. We'll talk about that in the next section. Now, when it comes to death, why are a lot of people
afraid of this word?
Because we're all sinners.
Yeah.
Yeah, right? For what reasons do people are not afraid when they should be?
We know when
they should be. You know what I'm saying? Maybe they think that they're not.
I think a lot of people have that idea that, you know, you get judged when you go up to heaven. So are you good or are you bad?
And then what do people use to determine that good or bad? My good or bad?
Your works.
Okay, so either what I've done, okay. But what if I've done a lot of stuff? Bad stuff.
Well, God is love, so he's going to let
him. Okay, so he might just sweep under the rug, right? He should.
Some people think that.
It's not my fault that I'm a sinner, right? Yeah, so a lot of people think that. What's another thing they do?
Well, overall, this is the good, this is the bad.
Overall, I'm a good person, right?
So that makes it work.
If the bad outweighs the good, what do I got to do?
Gotta do something really good.
I got to do some more good or something really good, right, to make up for it. Okay, whew. Settle that account, right? That's another thing people do. Okay, yeah, sure, I make mistakes, but...
There's way worse
people. Yeah, well, that guy. Look what he's done.
Just read the comments on the internet.
Yeah, the high horse looking down on others kind of a thing.
Or God will forgive me no matter what, so...
No matter
all
what.
All I do is live my life, but then just say I'm sorry.
It's not a big deal.
Right.
The sin that I'm doing. No. Yeah. So, at the end, when we're facing our death, and there's not just the unknown, but there's also this aspect connected with it. I don't know what this judgment will be. There's a lot of fear that can come in. And that's because of death and because of spiritual death. Now, what implications does all that have for us as parents? When you think about death being such a frightening prospect.
Yeah.
We want to make sure our kids are prepared too.
In what ways?
Same ways we want to make sure that we're prepared, trusting God's promises. No matter what happens to us when we're done, when we die, we want our kids to be confident in the same thing, and we want to make sure that they're destined for heaven.
What's an important part of that in this life? No, yeah, you gotta read my mind. That's a read my mind question.
Being ready.
Being ready, okay. So this is, yeah, this is why it's a read my mind question.
Just tell us,
man. I know. sin, right? We gotta tell them about sin. Where do some parents err
And yes, that is a correct pronunciation of that word. What if some parents err in not doing that like that? Maybe that sometimes it's us.
We don't want to think about real life and how it affects our kids, I think. We don't want to think about our kids as being sinful.
Yeah. It's hard to confront our kids being sinful.
Right. It's hard to call them out.
Why?
Because we love them.
Because we love them? Okay. What else?
I think it's hard to think about your kids dying. That's probably my worst fear. So, if you have to confront them, it's kind of hard.
So society as a whole puts so much, and there's so many books and ideas out there how to raise your kids. So if you're, sometimes you're worried about other people are thinking, like if you're being too strict with your kids and you're telling them they're sinful, there's people out there that are convincing them, like you're destroying your kids' self-esteem or whatever, but we're really focused on something else, not their self-esteem, but their eternal salvation. So just people not understanding that and seeing you and how you handle it. We talk a lot about that with parents here at school, you know, we'll have conversations of how do you discipline. You need to have a conversation about law and gospel. We're going to let them know that it's not okay based on what God's telling us. But at the same time, when they're sorry, or we need to offer that forgiveness to them, tell them why they're saved through Jesus. So.
That's an important balance, isn't it? What happens if it's unbalanced? Not the same good works, bad works, no. But
if it's too much law, it can lead to, if it's the law all the time, it could lead to despair and frustration. That, but if it's too much gospel, then they don't recognize the sin. So, rainbows and unicorns.
No, that's exactly. It's important to have that balance, though. And you know what? Our kids know it, and they will know it. Fourth commandment's the easiest thing for me to teach in catechism, honestly. It's the hardest thing for them to fulfill, but it's the easiest thing for me to teach, because they know it. You know, it's, we're doing the class last week, teaching the fourth commandment, and we're just talking about discipline. They're just like, yeah, I know, because if I do bad, yeah, I know, so it's for better for me when I'm growing up. You know, it's like, there's nothing to teach them. You know, so they know, so you don't have to be afraid of discipline. They know that they deserve it if they do something wrong. They might lash out, not that Gideon ever does that, when you discipline. But it's part of the learning process.
I had a pastor in high school. This was back in VCR times. So you know, kids are simple because when you tell them to put their hand in the VCR, then they walk up to it, they go. They always look first. So you know that they got something going on, and they were like, I know I'm not supposed to do that. That was I don't know why I remember that, but I just remember the pastor sharing.
My favorite, but not favorite, is Amira's face when she's doing something, and you're like, Zamira. She knows she wants to keep doing it. She's got like that something going on in her mind, like, I want to, but I shouldn't. Like, you can tell, like, yeah, kids, I'm sinful.
I was just thinking about preparing for kids. So, kids that go to St. Mark's have to memorize Bible passages, right? I'm sure kids, lots of other schools do too. And sometimes there might be a little pushback, like, why do I have to keep saying this over and over again? Why do I have to keep saying this? And it wasn't really until I became a parent and started, you know, hearing my child recite this back that I thought about how often I rely on passages that I memorized when I was younger, hymns or passages, especially when you have difficult times come in your life, to have those things right there. Like, you didn't even realize, but they just come to mind immediately, and just how important that is. Maybe you're not going to be thinking about this now while you're playing, but there will come a time in your life when you're
going to
rely on having
memorized
this information.
I'm going to add another one into there, the liturgy. A lot of people, I think, get tired of the repetition. There's a rotation for it, yes, but it's still a lot of repetition. We've done this, you've said this before. And yet, repetition is the mother of all learning. So in those moments when we need it, or even when you visit people in the homes, you know, like shut-ins, all comes back to their mind and they know it and they're able to say it along with it. So liturgy is an important part of it too. Alright, good discussion. Next one. What encouragement does 2 Samuel 14:14 give us as we consider the certainty of the death our sins have earned? Somebody read that?
Samuel 14:14.
like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But that is not what God desires. Rather, he devises ways so that a banished person does not remain banished from him.
I'm going to be honest, this passage was unknown to me before this study, before preparing it. The context is David and his son Absalom. Son Absalom was kind of a stinker. Did a lot of bad things. At this point, he had murdered somebody, and so David had to banish him from the kingdom. But he really longed for his son to come back. He really wanted him back. He loved his son. And this is what someone told him. Freedom was a prophet or like a wise person. Water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. That's just the truth. But that is not what God desires. Rather, he devises ways so that a banished person does not remain banished from him. And that's what we're setting up. That's the truth that we're setting up with this first part of this lesson, is what God has done. So you and I, if you think what life is, and you know what this idea of water in the home, nothing, you know, really with our sin and everything that we've done, we got nothing coming. We got no life, no source, nothing. And yet God devises ways to reach us. And that is exactly what we want to cover in the next part. Part two, the Jesus mission. So you think about providing that water, that well. That was Jesus' mission. Once again, some basic truths in this one that we're going to cover. But just think about, one, how profound. Two, how important it is for you and your family. And three, what are the implications then for me as a parent? Let's do it. Part two, number one. Get somebody to read 1 John 1:4. I'm sorry, John 1:4.
In him was life. That life was the light of all mankind.
Next one.
I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
John 14:6.
Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
He sends in a theme here in the book of John. One of the major themes in John's Gospel,
life.
This doesn't even include John 11, with Lazarus. He says, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. So, how has God arranged to give life to sinners who deserve to die? Through Jesus. Good catechism answer. One of the, God, Jesus, sin. Those are the three, right? So, Jesus. God has devised a way for us. Let's read the next one. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. All right, I'll read this one. And Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. So number two there, what reason does Jesus give for asking John to baptize him? Verse 15.
Way to fulfill all righteousness.
What does that mean? Fulfill all righteousness. Okay, Jesus.
I think he was, you know, just trying to do everything he's supposed to do. That's kind of what I have always thought about it.
Yeah, keep going with that, yeah. Commentators talk a lot about this. Bible commentators, to fulfill all righteousness. What in the world does that mean? Different possibilities, but they all kind of come down to the same thing, which is basically what you just said, Rachel.
Like, he's modeling how, what we were, should have done to go to heaven. So he's showing us that we need to be baptized.
So that one I'm not going to agree with. just because baptism for us isn't a law. It's not something that we're required to do. In a sense where it's actually God doing stuff for us, right? And you know that. But I like what you said, kind of that idea of an example. It kind of, it's not necessarily the example that Jesus is giving here, but it's connected to that idea, and you see him relating to us sinful people. Jesus became one of us, and he wanted to relate and connect with us so much, and that he was baptized. That's one thing a lot of commentators say. A lot of commentators also say, just let it be so now. Now, why now? What was this the beginning of? His ministry. So now, it's the beginning of my ministry, so to fulfill all righteousness, so this is kind of God's plan. So that's what we're going to do.
It's also kind of like how he's referenced later on, saying this fulfills the word of the scripture and the prophets.
Yeah, so that part of God's will and God's plan thing? Yeah, exactly. My favorite commentator on this just simply says, Jesus says, let's do it, it's right, and that's enough for John. You know, you and I don't have to think of exactly the reason, but the fact that Jesus did it, there are some things that we can gain comfort from for that. Let's keep going with the questions. I'm sorry, before we get to, everybody understand what I said? Made sense in my mind, I want to make sure I explained it already. So why could the Heavenly Father be well pleased with His Son? Jesus is? Perfect. Why is that important to us in view of the fact that we deserve to die because we have displeased God?
He's our substitute.
So when God looks at us, what does He say? See.
He loves us. He sees His Son.
Yeah, He sees His Son. He sees Jesus. Jesus was so focused on this righteousness. Guess what? That righteousness is now yours. And baptism is one way.
I was just going to say, it reminded me in our faculty Bible study, we were studying the Old Testament. Some of the laws and stuff, you see all those sacrifices, all the blood, and then you just see somebody says to connect that to. They did all the substitution with the goats and the lambs, but it was just a representation. And Jesus comes and says, I am that one, I'm the final one, I'm the one.
Mm-hmm. And why all the blood?
Please. Blood needs to be shed for sin.
Okay, blood needs to be shed, but it's sprinkled on everything, it was covered on the horns, it was picture of cleansing through the blood, but also that picture of being covered with it. So yeah, the Bible uses a lot of pictures for that. All talking about our righteousness and what we receive. So it's Matthew 25. Get somebody to read that. Number 3.
Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Number 3, what will be at stake when we face our divine judge? Who will be the judge? So first of all, what will be at stake?
Eternity.
Kind of a big thing. Yeah, right? So, no big deal, just the biggest moment of your existence. And who's the judge? Specifically, Jesus, yeah. So the same guy that said this and did this for us, guess what? He's going to be the judge. So then therefore, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Number 4, why doesn't the prospect of judgment frighten us then? Because of that.
Jesus' blood covers our iniquities.
Jesus' blood covers our iniquities. He took away our sins. He's the judge. He says forgive. He says not guilty. You know that word, not guilty? The New Testament? You know what that word is? Justified. You are now justified. That is not guilty. So So number five, picture two terminally ill patients in a hospital. They know they are near death. Imagine that one knows Jesus, that Jesus is a savior, the other is an unbeliever. How would their thoughts be different as they think about what is happening?
You ever seen the movie Bucket List?
Yes.
That kind of reminds me of that situation where the one sitting there with his family and content with the others just very puts their priorities in different places, I guess, like what they're looking at when they're facing it.
Absolutely. Like what? How are their thoughts different?
The believer knows where they're going. They know what's going to happen next. The unbeliever has this void that's terrifying because all they know is the body being alive in this life. They don't know what's going to happen next.
Okay, so
or they believe nothing happens and you're just thrown on the ground and that's it.
So fear there's still some fear on the Christian side, obviously, but still a lot less fear. There's still that hope. Okay, what else?
Maybe like peace versus anxiety.
Okay, peace versus anxiety.
Yeah, I was going to say that the believer can actually look forward to that. And even though it might be painful from a physical standpoint, they have something to look forward to.
Absolutely. It's funny, I remember, so Myrtle Brown, I don't know if you've ever met Myrtle back in the day. She's a hoot. She is a hoot. But I got to visit her every couple of weeks for a long time, and when she was on her deathbed, and she had had a stroke, so she wasn't able to talk and everything, but her eyes were there, and you kind of to respond a little bit. And I remember, you know, even before that, too, before the stroke, visiting her, she was just like, yeah, I know, I just wish you would all take me already, you know, like, just want to go, blah, 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 all right, fine, but I'm fine, you know. And remember then when I actually had the stroke, and I was reminding her of all these things and all the truths that she already knew and had faith in. A lady that she shared a room with at that point, she had a lot of roommates go through. The one at that point was like writhing in pain. And then she was like, shut up. And then she was on the phone. She's like, you gotta get me out of here. There's a pastor here. He won't stop talking. Get me out. And I'm just thinking to myself, contrast. You've got this peaceful woman ready to go. You've got this other person writhing in pain, doesn't want to hear anything about it. But it was this contrast. Not the first time I've been told to shut up in the nursing home. Happily do. And but also there are those moments where somebody will say on my way out, can you say some prayers for me too? You know, or something. They listen. Now, what are some ways that we can connect our children to this life every single day, this life that we share? Jesus has built this well, okay? But the water's down there. As Christians, what do we want to do? A lot. Drop this bucket down and get some. Get some of that water. So what are some ways that we can connect our kids to that? Yeah, Sunday school?
PBS.
Yes.
Read the Bible.
Read the Bible?
Pray.
Pray?
Pray.
Pictures can come up there.
Singing.
Make
sure you're modeling it yourself.
Big one, isn't it? Modeling it yourself, yeah. There are some stats out there, especially when you're talking about being an active church member. And this is especially true for us dads. There's one study that says 72% of people, kids, remain faithful if their dad is faithful. That number drops to 50-some if it's only mom. I'm sorry, if it's... Give me a second. If it's only dad. So if it's mom and dad, if it's only dad, it's still 50. If it's only mom, it drops down to 15%. So the numbers are whatever, it's the trends that all the studies, same trend. The importance of the father in this relationship, very important to the kids. Set an example. You know, I think sometimes one of the things we struggle with, too, I know we're over time, the bell's ringing. You gotta get your kids. All right. We say we don't have to go to church. We say we don't have to read the Bible. We say we have devotions, we do this, but there's a lot of things that get in the way of that. So just as you think to yourself and contemplate, what are some ways that I can make this not just talk, but actually make this a part of my family life and why that's important? Once again, think of the part three, but we'll talk about that next week. We'll dive into some of those truths. I think it's important. Let's say a prayer to close. Adrian, you can walk and pray if you want. Lord God, thank you for the life that you have given us through Christ. Help us to live that life for the sake of our kids and also share that life. We ask this in your name. Amen. Have a good week.